We are in Ezra chapter 3, going through the whole chapter, verses 1 through 13. Let's read. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. In the second month of the second year, after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. They appointed Levites, 20 years old and older, to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. After taking about 7 months to settle in their towns, the people now gathered in Jerusalem with one mind and in one accord to rebuild the altar and the temple. Notice verse 3 in the NIV, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord. ESV renders it as, they set the altar in its place for fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. Maybe some of the Israelites had at least a measure of courage or boldness despite their fears. Maybe some were attempting to appease God by keeping the law. Oh, if all we do is just, at least if we keep the law, do these sacrifices, then we'll be okay. Or maybe some were thinking that if the altar was rebuilt and the sacrifices were offered, then God would be obligated to protect them from their enemies. If we just do this, then God will do this. This was the nature of the gods of the land. You appeased them. You obligated them. You did something of that kind. And we can relate to the Israelites' motivations to act in this way, can't we? I mean, these are very familiar themes, very familiar ideas. But in the midst of all of that, we can also relate to the Israelites' fear. It is easy to become afraid when we look at our circumstances, when we look around at what's going on. And what I don't mean only what's external to us. We just have to look at ourselves, in our health, in our minds, in our circumstances that are affecting us personally. When we look at these things, we become afraid. It is easy to become afraid because of what people think, what people say, or what people do. Even if the Lord has spoken, the Lord has prophesied powerfully and repeatedly, even if the Lord has spoken, even if the Lord has moved the hearts of kings to show us great favor, even if the Lord has provided a clear and compelling mission and vision, even if the Lord has enabled success, and even if the Lord has used godly leaders to lead us to action, it is easy for us to become afraid. We become afraid when the voices of the world, our flesh, and the devil drown out the voice of the Lord. We become afraid when we take our eyes off of the Lord. And you don't have to look far for biblical examples. Moses said, "I'm afraid, God. I'm afraid that the people, the children of Israel, will reject me. I'm afraid that Pharaoh will kill me. Don't send me. Send somebody else. I'm afraid." Gideon said, "I am the weakest of the weakest clan. Send somebody else. I'm afraid. I can't face the enemy." After calling down fire from heaven and praying for rain right after, Elijah said, "Lord, I am afraid that Queen Jezebel is going to have me killed. I am afraid that I'm the only one standing for you." When Jeremiah, who we noted as an exilic period prophet, true prophet of the Lord during this period, when he was called by God to deliver what would be a difficult message throughout his life, all his life he was a weeping prophet because this was a tough assignment that the Lord called him to. He said, "Oh, why are you calling me, Lord? I am just a youth. I'm the child. Why are you asking me to do this? I'm afraid to do this." When the winds and the waves overwhelmed the disciples who were in the boat with Jesus, Jesus was right there. They said, "Don't you care, Lord, that we're going to drown? I'm afraid we're going to drown. We're going to die. Don't you care?" Jesus, right there in the boat. The Bible is filled with the Lord saying to each one of us, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." How can we keep from being afraid? How should we deal with our fears? You know, when Peter walked on the water, and he actually walked on the water, when the winds and the waves were raging and Jesus was coming walking on the water, Peter said, "If it's you, if it is you, tell me to come out on the water. Tell me to come out walking to you." Jesus said, "Come." Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. That's what the Bible says. But when he saw, when he took his eyes off of Jesus, when he looked at the winds and the waves, he started to sink. What do we do with our fears? We look at the circumstances, and the fears become even bigger. When we look to Jesus, oh, he grabs us. He holds us. He stills the winds and the waves. He is there. He is faithful. He is kind. He is Lord. Despite our fears, or even because of our fears, we need to build. We need to rebuild the altar. Because it is at the altar. It is where there is worship. It is when we come together in community. It is when we are united in the purpose and the plan of God that he has ordained for us individually. As we saw last week, we were reminded last week, when we are coming together in that way, it is then that we don't look at our circumstances and we look collectively at Jesus. And we say, oh Lord, when I look to you, when I look to you, then all fears are gone. When I remember what you have done, all fears are gone. When I understand that you have me in your hand and you have a purpose and a plan for me, all fears are gone. And so, why do we rebuild? Why do we build and then rebuild whenever the altar is in disarray, is desolated, is destructed, is destroyed? Why do we do that? Why do we rebuild the altar? Because we need to offer the sacrifices in our worship. Because we want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you who are worthy of worship, receive, please receive my sacrifice. But what is that sacrifice? Even as one group of priests was sacrificing the burnt offerings of sheep and goats and oxen, there could very well have been other priests and Levites singing the songs of David. Just as David had prescribed, they were doing certain things, and the temple worship as they knew it and remembered it, they were pursuing that. And so it mentions here that with trumpets and the Levites, there's music even as they're offering up these sacrifices. And so even as one group of priests is slaughtering the animals and blood is flowing onto the altar, and, you know, on the as part of the sacrifice, another group of priests and Levites and the people possibly together are singing to the Lord. And maybe they were singing Psalm 51 to worship the true and living God in spirit and in truth. They would have been singing, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth. Surely from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, animal sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. You, my God, my sacrifice is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. All these things that are going on right here as these folks have returned from exile is in line with and a memory, an echo of all that had been happening in the temple and all that had been happening through those generations. But see, rebuilding the altar was never about offering up animal sacrifices. As Psalm 51 makes clear and as the scripture makes clear, it was, it is always about being cleansed from sin, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, having transformed hearts, and restoring our relationship with the Lord. That's what it was about. It was never about appeasing God. It was never about doing a ritual. It was never about just how good of a sacrifice you had. Our tendency is to come to the sacrifice altar and to say, look at my lamb, it's better than your lamb. Look at this lamb, God. Look at how many lambs I've offered. Oh God, you owe me something. We think of sacrifice in every other way other than what the Lord has instituted. He said, you need to come to me so that you will be cleansed of your sin, so that you will be found righteous in my sight, so that you will be restored in relationship to me. The need for us to be made holy is not for any other reason than only a holy person or only one who is covered over by the blood of Jesus can come into the presence of a holy God. There is a restriction. There is a natural barrier. Holy God, unholy things don't go together. So the Lord says, in your sin and in yourself, when you could not approach me, I have covered you. I have cleansed you. I have purged you so that you may be consecrated and brought into my presence. Rebuilding the altar, rebuilding all of these things, our worship to the Lord. Listen to Romans chapter 11, verse 30 onwards. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? He's not obligated to us. He's not saying, oh, I owe you, right? For from him and through him and for him are all things. We're not worshiping for any other reason. God is worthy of our worship. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, and this goes into Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, to offer yourselves, spirit, soul, and body, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are called to return to the Lord and his promises so that we may rebuild the altar of the Lord so as to renew our worship to the Lord. That's what we're called to do. We're called to live on this earth in a very simple way with a very simple purpose. Worship the Lord. Lift up his name. Make him known that others may be drawn to him. So what will it take to renew and rebuild? What does it mean for us? What can we focus on? What do we learn from Ezra chapter 3? Well, spiritual renewal and rebuilding. Both at the corporate level and individually, both for the whole church and for us individually, for the body of Christ worldwide and each of us personally, spiritual renewing and rebuilding requires three things, at least three things that are visible or known from this passage. It means to prioritize worship, the house of the Lord, and fellowship. It means to take disciplined action. It's to act. It's to know that there is a call, there's a purpose, this is the thing to do, and to take action. And that action is guided by the mission and the vision and the discipleship, and it is characterized by our commitment and our encouragement. We stand with one another and we say, let's keep going, let's keep going, let's keep going, working in what the Lord has called us to. So we prioritize the work of the Lord. We take disciplined action to commit to and fulfill the work of the Lord. And then we celebrate. We don't bemoan. We celebrate small beginnings. And we exercise faith for all that the Lord will accomplish according to his purpose and plan. So let's consider each of these three points fairly quickly. First, Rebuilding begins with prioritizing worship, the house of the Lord, and fellowship. I've said a few things about worship already and why it's necessary for us to do that. Why we come together in all the ways that we do, in the Bible telling us as often as you are able to. Don't give up the meeting, the fellowship of the saints, the coming together. Why? So that we can stand with one another, pray for one another, and worship God. When we are out in the middle of our lives during the week, we tend to forget to worship. And so, even as there's a reminder every Sunday morning, you don't have to worship only when you come here on a Sunday morning. It's absolutely true, it's absolutely correct that you'll be reminded and challenged to continue to worship throughout the week. But thank God that we do have an opportunity on a Sunday morning to come back in corporate worship and be energized, refreshed, renewed, to say, let me keep worshiping. Let me keep being at that worshiper of the Lord. And where do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we come together in the house of the Lord. House of the Lord has nothing to do with these physical buildings. It's not about walls. It's about the people. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the church that is formed by those that are the church, the living stones in the temple of the Lord. But the Lord is clear that he wants that to be built. And if you've been here for any length of time, or if you know this or have asked about this or whatever, we hold the local church extremely high in our expression of what the Bible is calling us to. The local church is critically important. And we hold to the notion that the local church has to be the place where you know those that you're fellowshipping with, and you are known by those that you're fellowshipping with. So we share the requests, we talk to one another, we pray for one another, because it is in that fellowship, it is in that union, it is in that communion, it is in that friction that takes place between the brothers and the sisters in the local church that we live out these principles of the Lord, that in worshiping together, in praying together, in learning together, in applying the word together, in grappling with hard things together, we're able to strengthen one another. The local church becomes vitally important for that purpose. And so we pray for every local church to be built up, to be made strong, to be pursuing the things of the Lord in this way, to be making disciples. That's our call. We would prioritize worship. We would prioritize the building and the construction and the formation of the house of the Lord, and we would prioritize fellowship. Matthew 6:33 reminds us that when we seek first the Lord's kingdom and his righteousness, then he adds everything to us. He does what is necessary to build up our lives. He is the one that is taking care of the details as we prioritize what he's asked us to prioritize. Let me ask you this question. If someone looked at your calendar, meaning how you spend your time, went through your checkbook, meaning how you spend your money. These days I have to say if they go through your online bank statement, because nobody's writing checks anymore, so you don't have a checkbook or something where you're making a record of your checks. But if somebody went through your calendar to see how you spend your time, your checkbook to see how you spend your money, or listen to your conversations to know what was in your heart. Because it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. If they looked at these three things, and many other factors possibly, but at least these three things about your life, would they find that you prioritize worship of God, building the house of the Lord, and fellowship with your brothers and sisters? How much time in a week goes to each one of those activities? If 90% of your time is spent on something other than those three things, ask the question, is this the right priority? If 90% of your budget goes towards other things, ask the question, is this the right mix? If what's in your heart and consumes you, if your passions, your desires, your interests, your hobbies, your communities are all based on something other than worship, the house of the Lord, and fellowship, ask yourself, is this the right mix? What should I be doing, Lord? How do I contribute? What can I do to prioritize the worship of God, the continued growth and flourishing of the house of God that is most visibly experienced in the local church, and how do I sacrificially serve my brothers and sisters? How do I give? And this is not about money. This is about how shall I be used of the Lord to bless others, to bring that word of relief, of compassion, of love, as we are called. The second thing there, rebuilding begins with disciplined actions. The people began rebuilding. Now, there was a little bit of time they had to take to settle into their homes and do something. And when we get into the book of Haggai, we will see that the Lord goes after them to say, oh, you're spending too much time rebuilding your homes and not focusing on what needs to be done here. So we'll get into all those portions. But at least at this stage, they start, after a few months, 7 months or so, they start to lay the foundation or put the altar back, rebuild the altar. And they're starting to do these things to go forward. And there's a plan. There's a blueprint. These things were not being done just, you know, with some sort of haphazard activity. There was already the command of the Lord from the past as to how to build the temple. And the people, clearly some of these people, had experienced the first temple that was built under Solomon. So there was something there that was already available for them to use. For our lives, as we take dedicated, diligent action to what the Lord commands us, you don't have to be confused. The will of the Lord is fairly clear. The Bible tells you, do these things. Don't do these things. The call of Christianity is quite simple, actually. It's not easy, but it is simple. And so you don't have to be confused. You don't have to say, oh, I don't know what to do as a Christian. No, the Bible is very clear. It gives you very clear directions on how to live, on how to pursue things, on how to think, on how to make decisions. And so dedicated action is necessary, that we would follow the plan and the purpose of God that He's called us to. We would work faithfully until the task is completed, and we will keep persistently faithfully doing what the Lord has called us to. And then, third thing there, rebuilding begins with celebrating small beginnings and exercising faith for greater things. In verse 11, all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise. I was like, wow, that's an interesting statement. Right? Just imagine if every Sunday morning we would come together in a worship service and there's the sound of weeping and there's the sound of rejoicing. And no one can distinguish which one is louder because it's such a loud noise. They heard it far away. Would that be our testimony? Because I want to ask you, what was the difference? What was the difference between the people who were weeping and others who were rejoicing? Those who were weeping were looking back. Those that were rejoicing were looking forward. And the Lord is always faithful. He's good. He's always going to keep us moving forward. And we're going to get into the passages that talk about all these things. But I want to ask you, are you living in the past? Are you saying, oh, I remember the good old days. I remember when the temple was so beautiful. I remember when our family had all these things. I remember when the church was full. I remember this, I remember that. And are you weeping at what the Lord is doing right now? Are you holding on to an old memory and judging the present based on your experience of the past? Or are you saying, Lord God, no matter what this looks like right now, no matter whether this is a restart, a rebuild, a renewal, a revival, it doesn't matter, Lord, where and how the circumstances of this compare to the past. You are the one doing this. You are the one at work. You are the one that will lead us forward. And so I rejoice in anticipation. I am expectant in faith for what you will do. I don't hold on to what has happened. I eagerly anticipate what is to come. Is that easy? No, it's not. Is that, you know, where you can just say, oh, that's it, I just have to forget everybody? No, memories come, experiences come. Every anniversary, everything that comes up, every kind of place, every smell, all these things will remind you of the good things that were of the past. But here's the good thing about our Lord Jesus. He says, I am with you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. And I take you from strength to strength. I take you from glory to glory. I take you from faith to faith. The best is yet to come. Not in the natural, not in this material world. Not because our health will suddenly be renewed and we will in our 80s be like 20-year-olds. That's not the point he's making. He's saying, look, I will lead you closer and closer to me. I will draw you to myself. I will forgive your sins. I will restore you. I will call you my own. And one day, whether you choose to, or pardon me, not choose, whether you breathe your last breath on this earth, or I return in person and take you to be with me, one day you will see the consummation of all of these promises that I'm making to you. And you will be with me for eternity, completely transformed, spirit, soul, and body. And you will experience all of what you have had a foretaste of. You will experience it in full. Oh, praise the Lord. But when we go through the current circumstance, when it doesn't look all that great, when it doesn't match our expectations, when somebody says, oh, yeah, what kind of work are you doing? And criticizes what we are doing, turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I rejoice in you. I mentioned that Zechariah was a prophet of this period. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 to 10, the prophet is writing this. He said to me, this is God speaking to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who we just read about, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone, the cornerstone, to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. God is rejoicing in what seems like a small beginning. Oh, and then he continues in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 9 through 17. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. This is also what the prophets said who were present when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty. Before that time, there were no wages for people or hire for animals. No one could go about their business safely because of their enemies, since I had turned everyone against their neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid. But let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things that you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other. And do not love to swear falsely. I hate all these things, declares the Lord. So what does that bring us? What do? We respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by committing to build or rebuild the house of the Lord. Last week we saw that building or rebuilding begins with us as individuals. begins with you and me, with our personal commitment, with our knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, with our commitment to do His will and to be sanctified in His presence, to sacrifice ourselves, to be generous, to work hard, and to allow the Lord to work through, in and through each one of us personally, because He knows us by name, because He calls us by name. This week, we're reinforcing those truths, and we're going further by saying, the worship in the house of the Lord, your local church, the priority for worship, for fellowship, for coming together to build in the kingdom of God, this has to be the highest priority. It has to be what consumes us. It has to be what drives us. And when we do, when we commit to that work, the Lord is faithful. He says, I will do this. I will give you the increase. I will let the fruit be on the vine. I will build you up. I will. That's a promise. And so, this morning, even as the children of Israel rejoiced in what the Lord did, even as the Lord Jesus rejoices with us in what begins in our lives, maybe it's small beginnings. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you say, Lord, I'm still in a period of small beginnings. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let that dishearten you in any way. You look to the Lord and you say, Lord God, it's not about what the world measures. It's not even about what I measure. It's about what you see. It is about the fact that you rejoice when the foundation is laid. You are glad to see that I'm pursuing you and living in you and walking in you. You encourage me to keep moving forward. No matter what the call may be, you be faithful in that call. You be dedicated in that action. Maybe just to pray for somebody. Maybe just to call and to give them one word of encouragement. Maybe nothing more than you meditating on the word of God and applying that word and sharing that word with somebody to say, oh, let me tell you what the Lord showed me this past week. And as we do that and we build one another up, oh, the Lord will do His work. The Lord will build His kingdom. The Lord will build His church. The Lord will build us in Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. And Lord, we are encouraged by these wonderful stories, wonderful accounts of what you did in the children of Israel's life. And Lord, we thank you that you had foretold all that this was to come, all that was to come, even as the children of Israel returned from exile, and that they would rebuild the temple, they would do these things, they would reinstitute the worship of God. And I thank you, Lord, that as we read about this, it encourages us that no matter what the circumstances of our life, it doesn't matter if things are going great or it doesn't matter if things are not going so great, we have to always keep coming back to you and saying, is the altar, is the worship, is the priority of God happening in my life, in my family, in my church, in my community, in my neighborhood, in this nation? Lord God, help us to return to you alone. As we do that, thank you that you restore us. Thank you that you build us up. Thank you that you give us life. Oh, we worship you. We thank you. Father, even as we go through this week, help us, Lord, to prioritize that which you have asked us to prioritize. And as we experience your favor and your strength to live out those things that you have prioritized, thank you, Lord, that you will bring the fruit and the result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.